In recent days, I believe it was the verse was quoted from Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 9, where the prophet says, or God says through the prophet, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We read in Psalm 18 in verse 11, words such as, "He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies." Paul writes to Timothy and tells him that our God is eternal, invisible, the only God. And then we heard this morning that there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. Surely a very sobering picture when we stop to think about our great need of knowing this God and the great distance between us and this God. And yet, as we saw in Daniel, this God is a God who is revealing himself. He reveals himself even to pagan kings in dreams and visions. The people of Israel were in captivity. God had told them that they would be there. He told them that if and when they rejected his covenant, he would judge them and scatter them among the peoples. And you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve other gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. So we know that none in and of himself seeks the Lord, and yet God calls us, or calls his people, to seek him. And through the prophet Jeremiah, again, he says to his wayward people, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." It is to our shame that we do not seek him and search for him more than we do. Isaiah, in that very passage in Isaiah 55, said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Basically, my sermon this evening, this is my introductory material. Basically, my sermon this evening is that very thing, to plead with everyone here to seek the Lord while he may be found. To seek him with all your heart. Or in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own personal way of saying that, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But if we're going to seek the Lord, where do you look? Where should we look if we're going to seek the Lord? Well, we need to look for him in the places where he has revealed himself. And he has revealed himself in his books. And so I'd like for us to consider this evening a very familiar passage that points us to God's two books, his giant picture book and his little word book. Please open it to your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. It was James Montgomery Boyce who, in his commentary on this particular passage, that gave me this heading, this outline. I basically have two main points in my outline, and that is God's big picture book and God's little word book. I prefer to call it God's little story book, but stories, that word has the flavor of something which is made up or just a nice little story. But this is history, right? This is reality. This is truth. So God's big picture book, we look at verses 1 through 6 to begin with. Psalm 19, follow along as I read verses 1 through 6. "For the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Well, note with me, first of all, as we look at God's big picture book at verses 1 and 3, what is God's big picture book? Well, it's obvious there in verse 1, isn't it? It's the heavens. It's the heavens that are telling of the glory of God. It's the expanse which is declaring. It's that vast atmosphere in that vast realm that we call outer space that is in view here. The place where the sun and the moon and the stars perform their daily and nightly routines. It's the space where the Webb telescope is presently searching and photographing for us images never before seen by men. I think we could call this the definition of big. There's not much bigger you could get than all of space. But notice that in this book, his big picture book, there's no speech. He says to us in verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. So there's not an audible voice going forward saying, here's what I want you to see. It's a picture book. You know, those books that you looked at with your children, where you made up the story as you went, you just flipped the page, and there was just a picture there, and you described the picture, or you had them find something in the picture. There's no words. It's just pictures. But the pictures, as we hear from history, are worth 1,000 words, right? They say so much to us. And so does God's big picture book. So that's what God's picture book is. It's the heavens in particular. It's the firmament, the universe. What's the message of the big picture book? What is it trying to convey? It tells us there again in verse 1. It's telling of the glory of God. It's telling of the work of his hands. It's describing for us God's glory. God's glory, the outshining of his attributes, the representation of him. It's his name, it's his attributes. In other words, he's revealing himself through the creation. He has so designed it that it's designed to be a revelation of who he is. That he exists, and that he is great. And that he is vast in power. Remember when we heard that from Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. This is high def. This is not fuzzy, pixelated images. This is reality. This is truth. This is the very nature of God that is being revealed. His very divine nature, his eternal power, clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. In Acts 14, we also read that God did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave you rains and heaven from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That bacon and eggs that you had for breakfast, or that bowl of alfalfa sprouts, I'm looking at certain people, things come to my mind that they might eat. And you say, okay, so here are the, where did that come from? ShopRite. No. Yes, but yeah, no, from God, right? God has given us these things, and it's a testimony that he exists and that he's caring and that he is so creative that we can eat all these things and find delight in them. But he's saying in particular the heavens declare God's power. They declare his greatness, his immensity. Remember in Isaiah, it says that he spreads out the heavens like a span. And we're just now seeing it through infrared pictures that are being put together by computers. It tells us as well of his faithfulness. Psalm 89 in verse 5, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. The heavens, as they go through their seasons, as they go through their routine, their yearly routine, tell us something of God's faithfulness, that he is keeping us and is keeping his promises. That's what we see in Genesis 8 and verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease, speaks to us of his covenant faithfulness. A loving kindness and a steadfast love that is new every morning. You look at the clouds, and you notice that they're different every day. Recently read on the BBC website that they found a new kind of cloud. They had to come up with a whole new description of what they were. They weren't cumulus, they weren't stratus, they came, whole new category of clouds. And you just see, wow, that one looks like it's on fire. That one looks like it's about ready to scream at me. That one looks like a pony. And they're just amazing. Tells us of his vastness, of his power, of his faithfulness. But it also tells us, it says, of his, not just his only glory, but his handiwork. As Psalm 8 talks about, almost like his finger painting. He puts these things in place with his finger work. And he's got all these things in their proper place. And we see it right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And I love that little throwaway statement, oh, and the stars also. What? That just gets a little phrase. Oh, brethren, we think about this message, and this is a glorious message that creation is presenting to us about the greatness of our God, of the glory of our God, the faithfulness of our God. It's speaking to us of his handiwork, the things which he has created, and his majesty in doing all this. His splendor is displayed in this. And it tells us the fact that he is Lord of all, because he made it. He upholds it. This Create Picture book has this primary message: the glory of God is declared in the heavens. But what is the nature of this revelation in this big picture book? Look back with me. In the past, when I've preached through this psalm, I've garnered all kinds of different things, what I call brain lint, from my science classes in the past, and brought every single thing I could bring forward as turn the size of the sun and the size of the universe and the speed of light and all these kinds of things to try to... But that's really not the point of the passage. Right? We can think about all those things, and it might augment the vastness of this. But in fact, what the passage is really focusing on is not so much the content as seen in each of these different elements, but the fact that God is revealing himself in a very specific way to people. Notice what it says. It says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. This is a constant revelation of himself, whether it is day or whether it is night. Every day, every night, he is revealing himself through creation. And it is abundant. It says, he pours forth his speech. And here again, these are high-def pictures with three-dimensional value. I mean, however you want to describe them, they are just brilliant in their vibrancy. They are abundant in all that they are displaying on a moment-by-moment basis, flooding this world with knowledge of the true and living God. Calvin, on this passage, summarizes in many different ways exactly what this means. In other words, he says, no day passes in which God does not show some unmistakable evidence of his power. Every succeeding day contributes something new in proof of the existence and perfections of God. Day and night talk together and reason concerning the glory of the Creator. It's almost like the moon is saying, "Whoa, did you see what I did last night?" And the sun says, "You only did that because you're reflecting me." And they're going, but we're all showed, did you see how I showed forth God's glory in the way that I did that? Do you see? And it's just this amazing, as it were, discussion as they seek to reflect the glory of God, Calvin says. He goes on to say, David, I have no doubt, here teaches from the established alternations of days and nights that the course of the revolutions of the sun and the moon and the stars are regulated by the marvelous wisdom of God. And we're seeing pictures of galaxies colliding. Anybody scared? I get thrilled. I'm not afraid. Because my God is ordering all this, and He made this world to be inhabited by us. And if we get collided by another galaxy and get burned up, that's just the way He's going to burn everything up and start over. I could read more of Calvin. Go read Calvin. He has great comments on this particular reality of this constant, abundant description. So we have this constant, abundant, and it's an available and accessible. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth and their utterances to the end of the world. We don't have to go to some spot and watch an eclipse. This knowledge is being revealed everywhere, to everyone. And this phrase, the line has gone out, they debate again to what that means. Is that His drawing or is it His writing that is being seen because there's no voice that's being heard? It may refer to the circumference in the sense that it's everywhere within the circle of the earth. But whichever it is, the point is everybody can see it. And as I've already said, it's vibrant and obvious. It says here in verse 4, in this heavens is placed a tent for the sun. That's a big tent. We've had some big tents at some weddings, but could you put the sun in there and let it run its course? But he goes on to say, it's running like a bridegroom, and it's running like a strong man. Now, there was a bunch of strong men doing a lot of running this last week. And you see, and they get out there, man, they want to make it to the other end of the court first. They're pumping, they're going, and there's all the adrenaline, everything. This is vigorous. Or the bridegroom who's going in Hebrew time to go to get his bride. I don't think he's, you know, just kind of sauntering along and stopping to, you know, count the roses. I mean, he said, I'm single-eyed. I am smiling from ear to ear and making everything to get there. So that's what the sun's like, to display God's glory as it goes through the heavens and runs through its course. It says it is vibrant and it is obvious because it's coming to everyone. He says nothing is hidden from His heat. Next time you walk out those doors, boom. Wow, that's God's glory. Nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun, he's saying. There's no place. Nothing you can hide from this amazing revelation of God. I ask you, are you seeking the Lord? Well, I just don't know exactly where to look. I don't know what. He's all around. He is declaring to you in the very air that we breathe and the atmosphere that we live in and the space that's all around us that He is there. He is hidden in plain sight. Look for Him with all your heart. He is making Himself known in abundant, vibrant, accessible, constant ways, showing you His power, showing you His care, showing you His creativity, showing you His faithfulness. He is revealing Himself to you in ways that are so clear that even when you shut your eyes, you're still seeing it. my friend, all of you, my friends, seek the Lord. Every day the sun rises, every day it runs its course. Throughout that entire day that it's running its course, day after day, seek the Lord. And especially if you are not a Christian, now is the day of salvation. And this God is revealing himself to you. Go to him. I ask you, brethren, do we get the most out of God's big picture book to help us to remember that he is with us always and that his eye is always upon us? What a great way to be strengthened in the fear of the Lord our God, to realize that creation is telling me he's right here. Labor to use this revelation to live in the fear of God. That brings me to my second point, God's little word book. Follow along as I read the rest of the chapter, well, up to verse 11 or verse 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Here we have a more certain, a more clear, a more direct revelation of God. Now, the revelation of God through creation is abundantly clear. You can't get away from the fact that he exists and that he is powerful and he is wise, and many of his own divine nature is made clear through creation. And it is abundantly clear. But we need more than that. The intelligent design movement will only bring us to an intelligence. It won't bring us to the true and living God through Jesus Christ. And so we need God's little word book to reveal to us more specifically who we are, who God is, and how we can relate to him. So let's look at this little word book. Note with me, first of all, what is God's little word book? The first thing that is evident as we read through that, I hope you picked up on that, is that we're talking about the Lord's words, Yahweh's words. The true and living God, the covenant-making God, the God of the Bible. This is not man's book. This is the Lord's book. He is the one who is revealing himself to us. He is the one who has given us the very words that we have before us that we might know him. He has given it to us to reveal something to us. As we heard from Romans, if it was a blessing for them to have the oracles of God, then what must be our blessing to have the whole canon of Scripture? And to have it in so many different formats. I can leave all my Bibles at home and still find a Bible. All I have to do is pick up my phone. But it's the Lord's book. But now notice with me, secondly, it's the Lord's words. You can admire a picture. These are not meant to be merely admired. They are meant to convey meaning to us. They are meant to convey truth to us in a way that creation doesn't. Very specific, propositional truth. It is to be read. It is to be understood. It is to be comprehended. It is to be obeyed. It is to be applied. It is God's words. But then notice with me, not only is it the Lord's words, but notice all the words that are used to describe this. You've got your Bible there. Notice with me, verse 7 and down, it speaks of this God's words as being law, that is Torah, a standard word for rules and directives. Testimony speaks of reminders, warning signs, witnesses. The word for precepts, and I'm using the New American Standard Translation and following the words. You might have slightly different words, but I'm just taking each phrase in order. So if you have a slightly different word, I'm now at verse 8 where it speaks of precepts. These are instructions, responsibilities given to God's people. Commandment, we know what those are. Those are directives, those are laws, they're to be obeyed. And then it speaks of the fear of the Lord in verse 9. Kind of a change there. The fear of the Lord is clean, and maybe he's changing his perspective a bit and talking about the one who's reading the word. But Calvin says it is taken as in an active sense for the doctrine which prescribes to us the manner in which we ought to fear God. So when he says the fear of the Lord is clean, he's saying that which is written in God's word to produce in us a reverence, an awe, a trembling before this true and living God. Hengstenberg says something similar. The fear of the Lord here marks the instruction afforded by God for fearing him. And then he speaks of judgments. The end of verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true. Judgments are those statements which speak of the acts of a ruler, assessments, resolutions, perspectives on matters, evaluations, assessments. But there's a thread that runs through all of these. Jehovah's words are authoritative. That's the common thread that we can find in each of these. They are given to us as a matter of his authority. In any way you take up this little book from God, it is to be viewed as giving authoritative truth regarding your life and the world around us. So in other words, what is God's little book? God's words are his directions to us to govern his world. They are the creator. Our creator has given us commands. God's little word book is superior than in content because it's more specific and more clear in terms of how we are to live before him. Immediately comes to mind, and my question that comes to my mind and I hope comes to yours is, are you increasingly governed by this book? I'm not asking, I know most of you would say, if I say, are you following the Bible? Oh, yes, yes. The Ten Commandments. Oh, yes, I'm seeking to obey. But are you increasingly governed by that? More and more committed to following it. But not only does the chapter here talk to us about what that book is, and it's the Lord's words that come to us in authoritative way, but it is God's little word book. What's it like? Let's go back through verses 7 through 9. Follow along, and I'll just go phrase by phrase. So again, if you have a different word in there, it's just a synonym for a different translation. They had to change the words in order to sell a new translation. Or they thought it was a better word. But first of all, notice that the law of the Lord is perfect. That it is complete, it is sound, it is healthy, it is whole, it is intact, it has integrity. There's nothing unhealthy in it. There's nothing poisonous in it. You don't need to worry about any piece that you take up and ingest for your life. If something you read pricks you, that's the prick of the needle, as it were, giving you medicine. That's not the prick of the splinter that's going to bring an infection. It's done for your good, to prick your conscience or to direct your mind. It's that prod to stop you in one particular direction. It's perfect. Everywhere it is perfectly healthy and wholesome. It is meant to strengthen you and to help you. The next phrase, the testimony of the Lord is sure. A word which speaks of its being faithful, believable, enduring, reliable. There's nothing unreliable in it. There's nothing unsteady in it. There's no place you can stand and say, thus saith the Lord, and then find yourself going, well, maybe that really doesn't apply in my world. It absolutely applies. It may not jive with present political correctness. It may not fit into a wokeness world, but the fact of the matter is, anything God says, you can stand on it and rely on it and take it as truth. It won't crumble. It won't change. It won't leave you hanging in air. And if somebody challenges you, that's what God said. Well, but I don't believe. But that's what God said. If I told you, the police officer told me you can't do 40 miles an hour on the street because the sign says 25. Well, I don't believe in signs. That's what he said. God said it. It's true. It's substantial. It's steady. Third, it's right. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. They are straight. They're straightforward. They're upright. It gives us a standard for right and wrong. It gives us, there's no inequity in it. There's no injustice in it. There's no crookedness in it. You can follow it down any path that it leads you because it will always lead you in the right way. It is designed to guide you. It will guide you better than Google Maps. It will guide you better than Apple. It will guide you better than Waze. And there's no little clause at the end. When you get close, we don't know if you'll be even where you're supposed to be. You know, I keep changing my phone, but I'm still 100 yards from my house when I drive into my driveway. But not true with God's word. If it says go this way, then you go that way. If it says this was what love looks like and that's the way you love, then you go that way. It's perfectly right and straight, no qualifications needed. And it is pure. It is clean. It is clear. It is without dross. The Septuagint uses the word bright or radiant here. There's no error. There's no obscurity. Well, now I know that Peter says about Paul that certain things are hard to understand. I know that. And I know that when Peter said that, there are things in his letter that I said, you're in the same boat. But the fact of the matter is that the things which are most essential and everything really in it, you don't have to have a PhD, you don't have to have a THD to read your Bible and benefit from it anywhere in the book. Because it is pure and clean and clear. Now, I'm not pure and clean and clear, and that's where the problem comes in. But it's not the book's problem, it's my problem, right? It's our problem. As we heard from Romans chapter 3, the problem resides in my heart, but the book itself is pure and clean and it's without dross. You can take God at his word and not worry about getting something you didn't bargain for, unless you were hoping for a Santa Claus. But you take him at his word and say, whatever you say about yourself, I'll take as absolute truth, and you can be sure, and it is true, and it is clean. No alloy in it. Excuse me, I jumped down to clean. It's clear, it's evident, the things that are needed are open to the mind. It is deep enough for an elephant to swim in and shallow enough for a child to play in. It is clean. We move on to the next phrase. Commandments of the Lord are pure. Excuse me, the fear of the Lord is clean. That is, it's without alloy. I believe this was Calvin who said, it is used most exclusively of ritual or moral purity. In other words, it will lead you in the path of what is right. There's no defilement in it. There's no impurity in it. You can be sure that if you are obeying this book and you stand before God, though the whole world condemn you, you can stand before God and know that you are safe. Because this book is clean. It is pure in the sense of moral purity. Even when you're reading in this book about horrible events and wickedness abounding, it's done in a way that's not unclean. Again, now I might be unclean and I might take it and I might twist it and make something unclean about it in my heart. But when I'm reading about that, it's showing me this is ugly. And I should say, it's ugly. You can say some of this modern art is pretty, and it ain't. Sorry. It's just not. I mean, you can say what's pretty all you want, like we were hearing this morning. You can make up words all you want, but you can't change reality. And the fact of the matter is that this book is clean and it's pure, and so it you don't need to worry about being polluted by it. It will show you what is sin. It will show you what is virtue. And it's true. A word which means firmness, certainty, established, very similar to something we have already seen. But there's nothing changeable in it, in other words. It is absolute truth. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is perfectly true because it comes from a perfectly true and faithful God. What you read today will be the same tomorrow, will be the same the next day. What a blessing to know, isn't it, that you're not being lied to? How many times you get an email and you say, is that really from my bank? Somebody says something on TV and you, is that fake news? Isn't it wonderful to pick up a book and whatever it says to you is absolutely true? It's not going to lie to you. And that means it's not going to lie to you about your heart. It's not going to lie to you about your own condition. It's going to expose you. And it's going to point out what is rotten and needs to be dealt with. It's going to tell you where you stand with God and who God is and how righteous He is. Absolutely true. The Creator's word is perfectly trustworthy. This is God's little word book. But there's one more point under this. We've looked at what it is. We've looked at what it's like. But now, what does it do? I did a quick Google search this afternoon because I had the ideas in my mind. It says, what is the best multi-use tool on the market? Swiss Army knife wasn't in the top 10. I mean, how we grew up with Swiss Army knives, right? I have my spoon here, and I've got my knife here, and I've got my... I mean, and they were amazing. No, Leatherman's got at least 9 of the first 10. These are amazing tools, right? They can do anything. And you ever been using one of those things, and then someone comes along and says, you know what? There's a part that does that better. You don't have to use that part as a hammer. There's actually a hammer over here. Oh, wow, that's amazing. They're just amazing tools. How did somebody come up with putting all this together? Well, the mind of the infinite God who created all things by the word of His power out of His mind has put together a book that is a multi-use tool that doesn't even come up on the charts because there is no chart to compare it to. Let's look at what it does. It says in Psalm 19, starts off by saying, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Restoration, turning back, bringing back, converting. God's word is not the actual agent of salvation, but it is the instrument that God uses. The agent is the Holy Spirit taking this book and bringing it to your heart and applying it to your heart. But it's this book that restores the soul. It's this book that can be used for your conversion. James 1, verses 17 and 18. I've had you sitting there long enough. Why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Because we read here about God bringing people to life. Verse 17, we read, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. He brought us forth. He exercised His will. God in His will chose sinners from eternity past and says, you are mine. And He exercised His will, and through the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the instrumentality of the word of truth. The truth comes, and God, by His Spirit, blesses it and exposes our sin. I hope you were listening this morning when we read through that list in Romans chapter 3, and I hope you had your heart wide open to say, where am I? Where is the blackness in my heart? Whether it still remains or whether it reigns. Because you see, until you see that, you can't be turned. You need to be turned from your sin. You need to be turned from the path of choosing your own way and doing your own thing and following your own will. You need to be turned from those things. That is, you need to repent of those things. But they have to be shown to you. Well, this book restores the soul. It is the instrument of initial conversion. Each and every one of us in this room was made to worship God. Each and one of us in this room was created to accurately represent God, but we don't. That's the problem. And this book is designed to show us that, and then to show us the way to turn through repentance of our sins and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, finding forgiveness in Him, mercy in Him to wash away our sins. It's in this book that we read of forgiveness that comes to God through Jesus Christ. It's in this book that our souls can be restored when we've gone out of the way of righteousness and have gone into the path of bypath meadows or have stepped into a sinful pattern of behavior. And this book is the one that shows us, you are out of the way, my friend. You are out of the way, my child. Turn back. Because it's here that we read of a God of forgiveness who is ready to forgive, who is abundant in redemptions. It's here in this book. You can look at the stars all you want. You'll never read in the stars that there is forgiveness with you through Jesus Christ. But this book, it'll tell you there is forgiveness and it'll restore you by turning back to the Lord Jesus Christ and finding cleansing from Him. It's this book which tells us how He is the Good Shepherd who restores our souls. And this book doesn't just do a shallow work. Did you notice? It restores our souls. The depth of that work. No superficial fix. No mere external formal change, but a changing of the soul, turning of the affections, a changing of the will. It restores the soul. But he goes on, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What do you do if you lack wisdom? If any man lacks wisdom, ask of God. Yes, and He gives to all men generously. Right? He does that. We pray that prayer many times. But then once you ask of God, what are you supposed to do? Read, study, search, dig, unearth, find, apply, understand, comprehend. Right? What is a wise man without the word of God? The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Jeremiah says, behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Worldly wisdom and maybe some common grace wisdom, but they haven't got heavenly wisdom. Because that comes when the word of Christ richly dwells within you. That comes when, like in Proverbs 2, you listen to those who are wise and you listen to the words of God and you study the words of God and then you find true wisdom. And notice he says it makes wise the simple. And I said, you don't have to be over 60, having read your Bible since you were 12, in order to be able to understand these things. Children, you go to God and you ask Him to teach you from His Word, and then you pick up the book and read. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your love. That's what I did when I was 12. And it worked. I lost my mother's living Bible. And all I had was this King James Version. Excuse me, I know it's a lovely Bible now. I love the King James. But back then it was like, I didn't understand this language. It was a different language to me. And so I just prayed, God, this is the only Bible I have. If I'm going to understand you, you have to teach me. And I opened up the Bible, and lo and behold, the Lord began to open my eyes. Children, it makes wise the simple. The babes is the way Calvin translates this. The babes can read this book and go away from it and be fed. It is made for those to hear it from childhood, because it will make you wise unto salvation. And it rejoices the heart. It goes on, oh, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This world is filled with sadness. People wrestling with depression, overwhelmed with the problems in this huge world and feeling that pressure constantly. The darkness crouches around the corners. It crowds in. Where do you go? Now listen to me. I'm not against medicine, and I'm not against doctors. But that's not your first source. You need to have your soul rejoiced. You need to find something to give you joy in the depths of your soul. Pick up your Bible. Read of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven to come down and die upon a cross for you, and who promises never to leave you nor forsake you. Read of those promises in Romans chapter 8, one after the other. No condemnation at the beginning, and never being separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus at the end. This book is given to us to give joy to our hearts. It's given to us to delight our souls. Delight in the commandments he gives you, because it tells you exactly where you ought to be serving, exactly what you ought to do to be pleasing to him. Rejoice over the fact that he sits in heaven and sings over you. I'd love to hear that. But he does. Find joy in your soul here in the Word of God to meet you at your point of need. It is here that you learn, if you're lost, of how to find your way. It's here that we can take care of hopelessness. You see, hopelessness comes from godlessness and atheism. The Bible tells us that they were without hope and without God in the world. See, there's no such thing as a hopeless circumstance, just hopeless people in difficult circumstances. But if you have God, you have no reason to be hopeless. God can address anything. Oh, that's Pastor Carlson going off on his, you know, he's just that one guy that just never goes down. Well, that ain't quite true, but it's pretty close. But I'm not talking about Pastor Carlson's ability to just kind of cruise through life and be happy, happy, happy all the time. I'm talking about being able to come back to this book and say, you know, I've got a safe place to stand in the midst of a shaking world, and that gives me joy and comfort and hope. I don't find any hope when I get into the ballot box. Oh, this is hopeless. No, it's not. God can change this. He will. He's going to renovate the whole thing. You know, the saying goes, we win. It gives joy to the heart. It deals with hopelessness. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But that's not where we are anymore. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been adopted into his family. He's given us his Spirit to dwell within us. We have a hope of resurrection and a hope of heaven. Oh, brethren, we have so much to encourage our hearts. Found here in this book. And to enlighten our eyes. The book can remove misconceptions, prejudices, follies. Shows us what things are real and what things are empty. It's a light to our path. It's direction for our feet. It tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. If you're in the darkness and you don't know which way to turn, I think the place you ought to better start with is picking up your flashlight. Pick up your lamp. Start looking for direction. Start crying to God. Now, yeah, you may need to get counsel. That's great. All those things. But that, you know, that's what the book tells us, right? So again, we just come back to what God is instructing us to do. I know I'm focused because I'm just focused on this one particular passage. I could give all kinds of qualifications and further explanations, but I'm trying to help us to see we have an amazing gift from our Heavenly Father in this book for all of life. God's truth, as Francis Schaeffer said, is total truth for everything. Every area of life. Politics, religion, family life, work life. It's got things to say about all of that. Any aspect of your life. It enlightens your eyes. It'll take away the darkness and give you direction for your day. And it endures forever. It's stable and will make you stable. It is certain and give you purpose for life. Asking the question, where am I going? Look in the book. And it is righteous altogether. Again, it gives us all of the right things to do. Do we truly value this book the way we should? Are we supremely thankful for this book? The writer says, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. It's worth more than gold. It's better than gold. It's sweeter than honey. Do we bow before its authority? Who can discern his error? Excuse me. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors according? Acquit me of my hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Assess me by your law. Guide me in the path of righteousness. Show me my sin that I might deal with it, confess it, and be forgiven. In the blood of Christ, might know that cleansing power. Verse 13, am I governed by it more and more like a servant, kept from presumptuous sins, those sins which rule over me? Then I will be blameless. Then I shall be acquitted of great salvation. Do we truly value it? Do we bow before its authority? And do we internalize it? Notice how he ends the psalm, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Meditating on this word will make you wiser than your teachers. Studying this word and applying this word will make you wiser than your enemies. Take it to your heart. Take it to heart. The matter is that the heart needs to be suffused with, percolating with, filled with God's holy word. I just have one last question and then I'll be done. Are you tired of hearing your pastors give the same application in their message? Read your Bible every day. Okay, how many times? Can't these guys come up with something fresh? I mean, I appreciate that we need to be fresh in our applications. I appreciate that. We need to work on that. But I'm preaching from Psalm 19, right? So, can I ask you something else? Are you getting everything out of your Bible that you can for every need that you have every day? Are you on a daily basis searching for light, wisdom, direction, conviction, comfort, strength, righteousness? Does this book fill your heart, fill your thoughts motivate your will, inflame your affections, govern your conscience. When we no longer have any sin that needs to be rooted out, when we no longer have any circumstances in a fallen world to try our faith, when we no longer have a seductive world or a deceitful heart or a devil who parades around like an angel of light, when we no longer need to hear from God or no longer need Christ set before us on a daily basis to draw us and to guide us, when we no longer need to hear from Jesus Christ to clarify the matters of our spirit, when we no longer need God's Spirit to guide and direct us, then I'll stop telling you to read your Bible. In other words, when Christ returns and we no longer need mediators and we're in His very presence, perfected and holy, I don't know if we'll read our Bibles or not. But you'll probably not hear me saying anything to you about reading your Bible. But brethren, this is the only book. This is the primary book. I won't say the only book, but it is the primary book, the unique book that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 19, you could take almost every one of those statements and you could label Jesus Christ because He is the Word that became flesh. And it's in this book that we meet our Savior. May God help us to appreciate this multifaceted, magnificent gift from the Almighty God and use it every day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we plead with you to deliver us from the lies that swirl around us, seek to get a hold of us. Fill us with your truth. Father, may none of us give up studying your word until the word of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, richly dwells within us. We ask that you would hear us, that you would continue to be with us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.